Welcome in. I want to start today by talking about a feeling that's, well, it's incredibly common, but we rarely talk about it openly.
Yeah, that's definitely true.
Right. Like, if you are someone who actively pursues spiritual growth, you've probably looked at your own prayer life recently and just felt this lingering sense of disappointment.
A kind of spiritual dryness.
Exactly. You get tired of prayer feeling like this passive routine, just a dry one-way conversation where you essentially just rattle off a checklist of needs and anxieties into the void.
Just hoping something sticks.
Right. And the desire is there. You know, you want an active, dynamic partnership. You want a sense of being genuinely empowered in your daily life by the Holy Spirit. But the mechanics of how to actually get there can just feel... they feel elusive.
They really do. It's frustrating for a lot of people.
It is. So if that tension resonates with you, you are in the right place. Welcome to today's deep dive. For this month's topic, we are looking at a very specific framework designed to dismantle that exact frustration.
And it's a really powerful one.
It really is. It's the April 2026 prayer guide. It's titled Praying from the Victory of the Risen King. Though you might also see it circulated as the Kingdom of God in the Light of the Resurrection newsletter.
Yeah, both titles get at the same core idea.
Right. And our mission today is to analytically unpack the methodology of this guide. We're going to explore how it proposes completely revolutionizing your communication with God, shifting that fundamental posture from begging for a breakthrough to enforcing a victory that has already been won.
What's fascinating here is that this prayer guide is not simply asking you to try harder.
Right. It's not about effort.
Exactly. It doesn't suggest that the cure for a dry prayer life is just to, you know, pray longer or use more eloquent words or to somehow earn God's attention through sheer exhausting effort.
Which is such a relief, honestly.
It really is.
Yeah.
Instead, what we have is a highly structured 28-day blueprint. From both the psychological and theological standpoint, it is designed to methodically move you into a place of deeper spiritual authority and clearer hope.
And it all centers around Easter, right? But not in the traditional sense.
Right. The entire premise rests on a massive paradigm shift regarding the resurrection. The guide just refuses to let the resurrection of Jesus Christ remain a static past historical event.
Or just a seasonal holiday memory.
Exactly. It frames the resurrection as a present, active reality that should fundamentally alter how you walk through your daily life.
Okay, let's unpack this, because the way this guide is structured is highly intentional. It systematically attempts to rebuild your spiritual foundation over four distinct weeks.
Four very specific phases.
Right. But before we even get into those weekly thematic shifts, we need to examine the daily rhythm. This isn't just theory. It's built around a daily four-step practical application. And you can do this individually in your quiet time or communally, like with your family around the breakfast table or in a small group.
And that daily rhythm is really the engine of the entire framework. They design these four steps to engage the whole person, cooperating directly with the Holy Spirit.
So what's step one?
First, you read two daily scriptures aloud. Mm-hmm. And there's a specific architecture here. It intentionally pairs an Old Testament promise with a New Testament fulfillment.
And reading them aloud is key, isn't it?
It's vital. It's not just a suggestion. Speaking the word actively shifts the spiritual atmosphere and builds internal faith. Then step two, you reflect on a short explanation and intentionally pause to listen.
Listening for the Holy Spirit's leading.
Right. The guide heavily emphasizes that prayer must be a dialogue, not just a monologue of our human requests.
Which brings up the third step. You pray in your own words first, bringing your unfiltered reality to the table, and then you pray the written example prayer to align your focus.
Yeah, it bridges where you are with where you need to be.
But it's the fourth step I want to ask about. The guide instructs you to speak a daily declaration out loud with active faith. Why the emphasis on vocalized declarations? Why not just think them?
Well, psychologically, when you speak something out loud, it interrupts your internal monologue. And for many people, that monologue is dominated by anxiety or doubt.
So true. You're literally talking over your own fears.
Exactly. And theologically, it's a way of actively cooperating with the Holy Spirit to renew the mind. You are stating the resurrection reality as an objective truth over your subjective feelings.
You're training your brain and your spirit to align with the truth rather than your immediate circumstances.
Which is the core engine for daily obedience and discipleship.
It makes a lot of sense from a habit formation perspective. So that's the daily engine. Let's look at where this engine takes us in week one. The focus here is the risen king and your identity in the kingdom.
because you can't exercise spiritual authority if you don't fundamentally know who you are.
Here's where it gets really interesting. This first week demands a profound shift. It challenges this deeply ingrained habit where believers pray like they are outsiders.
The whole standing out in the cold, begging God to toss down a blessing mindset?
Yes. But the guide counters that by arguing you are already inside. But practically speaking, if you're in the middle of a terrible crisis, a sudden job loss, a medical emergency, how do you implement this praying from a secure position when you feel entirely defeated?
That is the exact tension this week resolves. Look at day two, for example. It focuses on being seated with the King in heavenly places.
It elevates your perspective.
Right. It doesn't deny the crisis is real or painful, but it argues you shouldn't pray from beneath those circumstances, looking up at your massive problems in despair. Because of your union with Christ, you were meant to look down at those circumstances from a fixed place of victory.
That shifts everything, and then it spends a lot of time on an option. Day five talks about crying out, Abba, Father. What's the significance of that specific terminology?
Abba implies deep familial intimacy, like a child calling for their dad. It sharply contrasts with formal, distant religious titles. And in the ancient world, an adopted child had the exact same legal rights and inheritances as a biological child.
All their previous debts were legally wiped out.
Exactly. You aren't a distant servant hoping the boss notices you. You are a legally secure, beloved child sitting at the family table.
And that legal security deals directly with shame. Many people approach prayer feeling like they have to morally clean themselves up first.
Which is why day four focuses on no condemnation and day six on being a new creation. When you internalize that God isn't just patching up your old flaws, but has launched something brand new, your prayers transform.
They go from being fear-based to love-based.
Precisely. You approach the Father from a place of existing acceptance.
Okay, so once you know who you are and where you're seated, you transition to week two, the risen King's authority over sin, Satan, and death. This is where we pivot from establishing identity to actually putting it to work.
If we connect this to the bigger picture, the resurrection was a cosmic declaration that sin, the powers of darkness, and death itself have been conclusively defeated.
But there's a disconnect, right? People know this theoretically, but still live completely intimidated by spiritual opposition.
Exactly. So week two is entirely about actively enforcing Christ's victory in real-world spiritual battles.
But the guide outlines prerequisites. Day 10 specifically ties authority to submission, submitting to God before resisting the devil. Why is that order of operations so critical?
Because authority is delegated, not inherent. Think of a police officer directing traffic. They stop a truck by the delegated authority of the city, not their own physical strength.
But if they go rogue and stop obeying the city's laws, they lose that backing.
Exactly. The guy argues that spiritual authority starts with submission. As you align your habits and mind with God, the enemy loses any legal ground. Only from that posture can you use the name of Jesus as a refuge, which is day 13, and as a weapon.
Day 9 also emphasizes that sin no longer has dominion over you. It frames spiritual warfare differently. It's not fighting for a victory, but standing in a victory already accomplished. What does that look like on a random Tuesday when you're facing intense fear or temptation?
Practically, it's about breaking agreements. When the enemy tries to intimidate you with past failures, your job isn't to engage in an exhausting emotional wrestling match.
You don't argue with the lie.
Right. You recognize the lie, reject the intimidation, and verbally declare your freedom. You enforce the triumph of the cross right in the middle of your living room.
That proactive stance naturally pushes us into week three, the risen King and the advancement of his kingdom. I love the pacing here. Inward identity, then personal freedom, and now outward mission.
It's a very deliberate pivot. Resurrection power was never intended to be just for private comfort.
It's not just about making your life easier.
No, it's the fuel for global mission. But human strength can't advance this kingdom. That's why day 16 focuses on being empowered by the Spirit.
And day 18 talks about signs that confirm the word. It expects divine intervention to accompany the gospel. How does this translate for someone working in a corporate office or managing a household?
It translates to bold, practical obedience. Praying for boldness to share your faith, that's day 17, or praying for a coworker's physical healing. Praying for supernatural wisdom to solve a systemic problem at your company.
Expecting God to demonstrate his power in the secular world, not just in church.
Exactly.
And that ties into day 20, making disciple makers. The guide challenges you to ask God to highlight specific people you are meant to mentor.
It's instilling a philosophy of multiplication. A thriving kingdom isn't about meeting attendance, it's about investing in others so they can turn around and teach someone else.
A discipling community passing on truth generationally. So what does this all mean when we hit the inevitable wall of human suffering? Because you can pray bold prayers, but we still live in a broken world, we still face tragedies.
Which brings us to the final week, the risen King and the renewal of all things. This week anchors you in endurance.
Navigating the already but not yet tension.
Right. The kingdom is here, but not yet in its absolute fullness. The guide uses the metaphor of first fruits. If you harvest a healthy bushel of wheat first, it guarantees the rest of the massive harvest is coming.
And Jesus' resurrection is that first fruit of the new creation, proving history is moving toward restoration, not collapse.
Exactly. So when day 25 prompts you to pray for physical healing, or day 24 focuses on perfect justice, you're not just asking for temporary relief.
You're asking for a tangible sign of the coming kingdom.
Yes. Every answered prayer for healing or justice is a preview of the day God will wipe away every tear. It trains you not to give in to cynicism or despair, but to entrust those situations to a righteous judge.
Building immense spiritual endurance. And it finishes by preparing you as part of a holy bride. That's day 26, anticipating Christ's return. Day 28 reminds you that you're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken.
While political empires fall and economies fluctuate, the reign of Christ remains the only true stability. By the end of the 28 days, you're no longer living in reaction to the news cycle or the enemy. You are living entirely in response to the finished work of Jesus.
It really is a comprehensive journey. From knowing your adopted identity to taking authority over fear to advancing the kingdom through the Holy Spirit and finally standing in unshakable hope.
It transforms everything.
It does. So if you've been feeling that dryness, make this month your turning point. Commit to the 28 days. Download the guide, set aside the time, and actually speak those declarations out loud. Watch fear lose its hold and boldness rise in your home.
This raises an important question, though, something really profound to think about as we close. If the resurrection means we are the first fruits of a new creation, what happens in the spiritual realm over your city when an entire community simultaneously shifts their posture?
Wow, yeah, think about that.
Imagine the shockwaves if an entire church network stopped praying for victory out of desperation and started a synchronized daily rhythm of praying from a place of established victory. It wouldn't just change personal quiet times. It would shift the spiritual atmosphere of an entire region.
The compounding impact of that kind of unified, spirit-led obedience is just staggering to consider. Thank you for joining us as we explored this month's topic. We hope this deep dive has given you the tools to step fully into resurrection reality this month. Until next time, keep exploring, and we'll catch you on the next deep dive.